Very good evening to you all. Well, that sounds like you had a bad day. Well, if the clocks are all wrong, I'm happy. Who will know when I go overtime, huh? Would you turn with me, please, to Exodus and chapter 2? Exodus and chapter 2. Reading from verse 1. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime, and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off, to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's bank. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and, behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, This is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said her sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Go. And the maid went, and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, Take this child away, and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child, and nursed it. And the child grew up, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, Because I drew him out of the water. Luke's Gospel, please, chapter 15. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Commencing, please, to read at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He arose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and a shoe on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. We'll pray God's blessing on the reading of his word publicly, as we continue then into our deliberations this evening. The first Tuesday we were together, we considered something of the subject of love. We found that its root lay in God himself, and that indeed God is love, the very source and substance of love. Last week, God enabled us to consider natural love, which we found to be embedded in that spiritual love. And unless it was, then it was futile, it was empty, it was void, it was nothing. And then as we looked into the whole subject of marriage, as the church is married to God, through Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride, we also looked at the earthly form of marriage as instituted by God, and how love plays such a strong part in that, and how it's allied and runs parallel to the love that we have from God and through our Lord Jesus Christ. It seems natural to me then to follow on in this theme of love, to discover the love of family love. We have thought indeed tonight in our prayer concerning the situation of the Christian family, and in what threatening danger it seems to be in these days. Sometimes we cannot tell the difference between the Christian's children and the world's children. And the whole thing seems in disarray. Problems that we have in our island here, the problems we have in the Bahamas, the problems we have back home in England, in Europe, in the States, wherever you go. Family is really up for fire, isn't it? And perhaps again, as we look into family love, we will see also, akin to that, a love which God has for us, his children. For the scripture clearly declares that we are his sons, and he is our heavenly Father. I read these two portions because I think they are possibly the two of the strongest portions of scripture that describe to us the ends to which a mother's love and a father's love will go. But a mother's love and a father's love can always only go as far as their love of their own is embedded in their Saviour God, through his Son, Jesus Christ. Because we are fallen images of God, because of Satan, because of sin, we are incapable of showing true, genuine love. Love that is not selfish. Love that is not gainfully deciding for itself. But indeed, the true love which is in us, for those that God has given us, must first of all be discovered in and through himself. First of all, then, 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Let us dwell on this for a moment, shall we? What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called his sons, his daughters, his children. What manner is it? The question is asked because of course, the reason as to who we are, what we have become, and, of course, who our Heavenly Father is, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And yet, when we consider ourselves from the Garden of Eden right down to this present day, we know indeed what a shameful, pitiful sight we are compared with what God originally destined us to be. And yet his love, what manner of love? Indeed, we have to ask that question because we have nothing on earth to compare that love with, do we? And the only way we can begin to know and understand and consider that love is by experiencing that love. First of all, through salvation and forgiveness. And then by his many manifold blessings that he continues without ceasing to descend upon us. As I pause for a second and read to you this verse from Hebrews 12, verse 3, "He endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." Are we spurring this love? Is there anybody here tonight who doesn't really know what it is to have this love lavished upon them? Because they are spurning that love? That love of which this world knows nothing of unless it comes truly in contact with Almighty God as a, not a judge, but a Heavenly Father? How can the ungodly know this love? Well, of course, until they come to Christ, they can't, can they? But they can see demonstrations of it. They can see it in the husband-wife relationship, as we dwelt upon last week. They can also see it in that sort of a marriage that has been blessed with children. They can see the difference who will be trusted, as the love of the parents is such, and therefore is dispensed to their children in a rightful way. Parents have, Galatians 4 verse 6, the opportunity to call God Abba, Father. I think that more and more as parents we realize the fatherhood of God in assisting us to bring up our children, then the greater potential for bringing up healthy, Christian-minded children. It is an awesome responsibility these days, isn't it, to bring up children. There is no given guarantee, is it, that they are going to walk straight. This world and all its precious seem totally against the successful rearing of children. How many hearts here are saddened with the way indeed their children have grown up into manhood and womanhood and have gone on their way of their own choice. Who of us can say that we were perfect parents and do not regret some aspect of the way in which we sought to bring up our children? Indeed, how we need the help of Abba Father. How we need ever to remember that, yes, we may be parents, we may be mothers, we may be fathers, but we are still the children of the Heavenly Father. As we see him deal with us, then indeed we can accept that enabling help and humility in seeking to help others. Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. The responsibility to bring up children this day and age is far too heavy for us to carry alone. God never intended us to, either did he? For that same love wherewith he has loved us, we need not only to know of it ourselves, but therefore by experiencing it, we can then give it, can't we, adequately, unto those precious gifts that God has loaned us. God has given us to nurture and admonish for himself. Many, if not most of you, if not all of you, know that it was after the untimely death, it seemed to us at that time, of my brother, leaving behind a widow and two young sons. 2 years later, the Lord led us to marry, and I became not only a husband, but also instantaneously a father to two boys who were previously my nephews. And the subject came up of adoption. And we never signed any adoption papers. It was sufficient for us that Christ had drawn us together. It was sufficient that the blood of Christ was overshadowing us, would keep us, would protect us. And in actual fact, in many occasions of our 25 years of marriage this year, we have found the blessings of not having signed those papers. Indeed, God gave those two boys to me as my brother's boys for me to have that great and rare privilege of bringing them up as adopted sons, but I can truthfully tell you they never seemed that. They seemed as if they were my sons. And consequently, God blessed us with a child. And there has been no difference between those children. And so is that same relationship with God. We at one time were Satan's children. He had the control over us. He had the fatherhood over us. But we have become the adopted sons. And especially that word adopted is to do also with heirship, isn't it? And as my children will, if the Lord doth tarry that long, will be those who will inherit anything and everything that we leave behind on this earth. And so too, as the children of the loving God and Heavenly Father that we have, as adopted children of his, we can receive all things as necessary and needful for ourselves, for our spouses, and also for the nurture and the admonition of our children. I find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 onwards, a very interesting scenario there in that prayer, which has often been called the Lord's Prayer, but I would prefer to call the disciples' prayer, or our prayer. That skeleton, that framework, if you like, of a guide by which we ourselves ought to pray. And it starts off, doesn't it? Our Father, which art in heaven. The acknowledgments of who he is, where he is, and therefore what he is. It claims again our right to approach him because we are his children, his sons, our daughters. It tells us much more than that because he goes on, doesn't it? Hallowed be thy name. And therefore it tells me then that we are saints of the great most God, our Father. For we are worshippers and he also accepts our worship. Furthermore, it goes on, thy kingdom come, therefore we must be subjects of his kingdom. As indeed I am a subject of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II of England. So here we get a further understanding of what it means to be a son, to worship, to be subjected. Furthermore, we say, in that prayer, in that guideline that's laid out for us, thy will be done, indicating therefore we must be servants of this Almighty God who is our Heavenly Father, whom we worship and are subjected to. Furthermore, we plead with him to give us this day our daily bread. Therefore, we are supplicating our Father, and what a joy it is for him to come and not take for granted, but to ask and tell him of what our needs are, and how pleased he is to supply, because we are his son, because we do worship him, because we are subjected to him, and therefore in his way, and in his will. So we are the supplicants, we are also ever reminded as we plead for forgiveness, and the confession of our sin, that we are sinners, saved by grace. Furthermore, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory. Thine is the kingdom would remind us that we are only sojourners. We're only pilgrims. And that one has been split up in two on the odd occasion, hasn't it? Pill, yes, we do need them. And grim, yes, that's what this life is down here sometimes, isn't it? But with our Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father, with that love that comes from them into our lives, yes, we still need to fear and revere parenthood, but we have the capability, we have the resources, we have the security. John chapter 10, verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Security, by which I do not mean the locks on the doors, or the bars at the windows, the burglar alarm systems, or anything of that nature. But that sense of security in the home is paramount to rearing children. It starts essentially with the father who is to be the head of the family. It starts with him realizing, as we have in Matthew 10:37, that his God is of paramount importance in his love relationships. And having got that one in proportion, we then find that his next love and his loyalty is to find a secure place to live out his marriage to his wife, to the bringing up of their children. Must provide a sense, a feeling, an atmosphere of security, a sense of peace, a sense of belonging, a sense of unconditional love, a home with a sense of warmth, as we'll think of a little later. And as the wife feels that way, so secure in her husband's love, then indeed that transmits to the children, doesn't it? I never forget one Christmas time as we were doing our toy ministry, as we used to year by year, in the city mission of Birmingham, that we called on this flat, or apartment as I think you would say out here, rented from the council, and in a very rough area of the city of Birmingham. And the social services had given us the name of this lady who lived in this house and eight children. And we knocked on the door. And this relatively young woman came to the door and we sought to get engaged in conversation. And it seemed to us that the children seemed to be from very many different ethnic backgrounds or cross-sections of ethnic backgrounds. In fact, it looked as though they were representative of the British Commonwealth. And this is how she explained to me her children. She said, well, Mr. Lacey, she said, they're the accidents of my profession. I have no feeling nor regard for them at all. And I rely on society and people like you to bring up my children. You can just imagine the mayhem in that family of children not knowing who their proper fathers are because of the life of prostitution that this woman was living. And when there isn't a secure foundation, when there isn't unconditional love from the husband to the wife, then these things transmit down through the child, even to the unborn child. So the child has no start in life, does it? Where from to be start to be brought up in this wretched world that they seem to be doomed in before they have a fair chance to start. Remember on one occasion in my own home, we hadn't been married all that long. Andrew, I think, was 6 or 7 maybe. And Karen and I were fooling around, we were sparring a bit, you know, and tickling and pushing and shoving and carrying on and seeing who was the strongest. And Andrew came up to me, he said, Dad, he says, don't hurt my mummy. It makes me nervous. Boy, that went right to my heart. Do you see how it transmits? Can we see fathers? Can we see husbands? How we need to have that love of God in our hearts? How we need to have experienced God's love so that we can then give of that love, because our love is a shallow love, isn't it? A self-seeking love. Can we see how that love placed in the hearts of our wives as we love them and cherish them in the Lord, as we unconditionally love them for Christ's sake? How then that will go on to foster a good relationship with the parents and the children. John 14 verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. And as he is providing a place for us, I also read in Philippians 4 verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, excuse me, I read this and I reread this, but I do not find it in any version that it says that applies to full-time workers and missionaries only. And some have said or implied that that's okay for you if you're a full-time worker. That's not so, is it? And even us as parents and as husbands, providing the secure environment for our wives and our children in which they may be all brought up, how reliant are we, husbands and fathers, on accepting and asking and humbling ourselves and seeking the provision of God for a secure place of unconditional love? The wherewithal in order that the home may be what it needs to be, not what we want it to be, what we need to be. In fact, the consternation of bringing up children these days is in their wants and in their dreams and not their needs. The needs are missing. And we've gone to find their wants and their dreams. And the answers to peer pressures. And they weren't the things they needed. We find in counseling circles that there's three types of needs. There's what we call casual needs. There's what we call critical needs. And there's what we call crucial needs. And those are the same physically, mentally, and spiritually. How crucial are our needs spiritually if we are to seek to be a husband and a father? How crucial is it that we provide a secure environment of unconditional love for a wife to live and seek to rear children and bring them up with our help? Husbands and fathers. And also mentally, if that sense of education and well-being of the mind is to be harnessed and encouraged, there needs to be a suitable environment for that, doesn't there? Physically, as we watch the diet of our children, there's so much junk food and quick, easy food that, well, they say you are what you eat. Some of us are cuddly, some of us are too cuddly, aren't we, Mark Lacey? Yes, Mark Lacey, we are. I try to get away with it by calling it the Lord's blessing, but I guess that's a bit of an excuse. I'm condemned ever since I've seen so many of you walking
up and down the streets at great pace, losing inches off your waist where I need to lose feet. Not my feet, but feet and inches. How we need to watch over the physical development of our children, especially as they come into their teen years. How we need to watch the critical needs, just as important. The environment, the spiritual environment, having got the actual crucial need, Jesus Christ as our Saviour. The critical environment of home devotions. A good church environment. A balanced fellowship. Those who are our brethren and sisters in Christ, their children as our friends, as our children's friends. Educationally, for a sound education, our loyalty with the school teacher. Often I hear school teachers getting lambasted for this, for that, for the other, but sometimes I think it is because perhaps they're showing up the inability of parents to bring up their children, and so the discipline isn't there when the children go to school. And those casual needs are often the periphery things, aren't they? The things that perhaps we can do without. And yet God is so merciful, you know, I have found that He even gives us our casual needs. That's the Father, the Abba Father that we have, who as we seek to walk with Him and talk with Him and do His will and are subject to Him, He will deny us nothing that is needful for us to provide and bring up the children He has given us. Moving on to homes, or is it a house? I've had the mixed privilege of living in many hundreds of houses all over England, Europe, a few in the States, and also here in the Bahamas. Some of them have been houses. Cold, lacking atmosphere, or a sense or a presence of the Lord. There's no credit to my wife or myself, but indeed the Lord's doing that. There's often been said of those who've been in our home that there is an atmosphere of peace and serenity. It's because we seek to make the Lord Jesus Christ the head of our home. The Lord supplied us with our home. It is the Lord's, we use it for Him. We praise God for all the things that have happened. And then again, to live in a home, you need to be fed in a home, and it's been very interesting to see what has been provided on occasions, not only for myself, but for the children and the husband. And sometimes, you know, you can really experience food that has been cooked in love. Another time it's been cooked in hot fat. Yeah, and you know it. Now here on Spanish Wells, that's a very different thing. I was only saying to somebody today, I think there's a conspiracy when it comes to feeding the preachers on Spanish Wells. They seek to stuff you until you're full so you can't preach long sermons. How do we cook our food? Balanced diet. Or is it because we're in such a hurry these days that we haven't got time to not only cook it, but even sit down properly and eat it? How many homes have I been in where I've had to compete with the television? Oh, that wretched thing, huh? It's on during the mealtime. Back home in England, most of the houses being built today have no separate dining room. The dining room and the living room are all in one. And it's destroying the family fellowship. It's destroying the family time around food. And it's destroying any opportunity for prayer or devotion around that table, either before or after a meal. These are the times when we talk as a family, or should talk as a family. These are the times when we find out what has gone on in each other's lives that day, up until that time. Then that is the ideal time after that meal to not only thank God for it, but open His Word, and then bring all these things, the good things and the bad things, and say thank you, and please help us. Yeah? It's one aspect of my childhood I do thank God for. It's what we tried and sought to do in our own home. And as we teach our children these ways in life, then it's to be hoped that they will carry on that way too, isn't it? There is the thorny problem, of course, of mothers going to work, isn't there? Ever will be a thorny one, that, won't it? And I hand it to mothers who do go to work that they are juggling with, I think, an impossible situation, but that must be theirs between them and the Lord, with, of course, their husbands. Fortunately for us, even though we were living by faith, my wife never had to or needed to go to work, and we trusted God for everything. And I've seen the benefit in that. I've seen differences in parents who I've recommended have indeed the wives stayed at home and looked after families. The vast difference, almost immediate difference, in the children having a mother who's always at home. Mother comes home from her work with the stress of the day's work to start only again. And oftentimes husbands come home unwilling to pitch in because they should be pitching in because the wife's been out all day. And in this modern day and age, we're getting a lot of this business of husbands being wives and wives being husbands, and we don't know where we're going hardly, and certainly the children don't. In fact, there are more jobs available in England tonight for women than there are for men. What a topsy-turvy society we begin to live in, huh? The destruction of the family. Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content or at peace. I have been somewhat distraught with Christian marriage counseling to find out how much couples are in debt. The mortgage on a house is understandable, sometimes on a car or vehicle, yes, sure. But for the wants and the pleasures of life to go so heavily in debt to cause so much misery? I don't understand it. God has promised to supply us with the things that we've needed. We must learn to be content in the Lord, not in the world. And it's materialism. This will not bring us love. This will not bring us peace. This will not give us the ability to bring up our children. Moving on swiftly, as time is moving on to Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. As the church is subjected to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Here again is a major point in Christian marriage. And it's not that we are giving the husbands the excuse to lord it in the marriage, God forbid. How precious are our wives and how we should discuss and debate things and come to a prayerful conclusion on things. But what tears me apart is when instructions are given by a father and they're destroyed by the wife. It produces frustration in children, which then also produces rebellion. Frustration because they don't know which way they're coming or going and they feel pulled and torn. They see no loyalty between husband and wife. They don't understand these things, but it's a sense of feeling. It's transmitted to them. And it destroys them. And how as parents we need to have our objects in view, our aims in view, our goals in view. And that they may be motivated in love and not superiority or mental strength or ability or nothing like that, but in the love of God as godly parents. Husbands seeking the best for their wives and for the children, and the way together, under God, we seek to bring them up. And so with a secure marriage and a secure home environment, the children need a sense of a healthy self-esteem. One of my sad little portions in life was an unhealthy self-esteem. Before I appeared on the scene, in this little world of ours, I had a sister and two brothers before me. Very capable, all three of them. One, as we know, now home in glory. When I came on the scene, I happened to be a little different. I came out weighing 11 pounds, and that didn't give me a good start. The other thing was that I contracted polio early in life, and so I didn't get to school till I was about 8. It was never found out until just over 10, 11 years ago that I was dyslexic, left-handed, and all these things seemed very much heavily weighed against me. And my mother consistently and regularly told me I was dumb and stupid, and I would never achieve to be nothing. I wasn't as clever as my brothers and sisters, and why wasn't I? Well, of course, I didn't know why. And so I accepted the fact I'm dumb. I cannot tell you the ramifications on that as a child. It starts to produce jealousy against your brothers and your sisters. How we need to give them a healthy, loving environment. Matthew 3, verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. Number one. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever showed your children their birth certificates? Well, you say, whatever would I have to do that for? You would be surprised. You would be surprised. I'm seeking to help a young lady. She will be in her early 30s in Nassau, who has only just discovered that the surname that she carries is not the father who fathered her, and is all but destroying the girl. In a day of such uncertainty, the sense of security of knowing that is my mum and that is my dad, you cannot believe it. You cannot take for granted what is sometimes going through our children's minds. They need to know their security. This is my Son. This is my what? My beloved Son. This is the Son that I devote my love. I don't spoil him. Love doesn't spoil. Love is hard. Love can be very tough, can't it? But love is love. In whom I am well pleased. Never forget being in a home in England on one occasion. And I'd gotten in from taking a ladies' meeting, and I was there to witness what happened when the children came in from school. And mother had come home from work as well. And listen here, there was a mad flap. There was a flap. Dinner had to be prepared. And this child came in with a little painting it had painted, and the child was barely five. And the mother, in all her frustration, so worked up and didn't know what to do or where to do or what, I don't know. But she took the painting, looked at it and said, what a mess, screwed it up and put it in the bin. I will never forget the look on that child's face. Crushed and beaten, it went into its bedroom, and I could hear it sob its heart out. The mother carried on making dinner. My well-beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How much encouragement do our children get? It seems the correlation of all the emotions, doesn't it? Encouragement. But it is of the most importance to our children. One, to know they're loved, and two, to be encouraged by mum and dad. If encouragement comes from anywhere, it's got to come from there. It's no good coming from teacher in a red pen at the end of an exercise in a book. It must come from us. How do we get them involved in the flap that there is at the end of the day as we've all been out doing our work? Do we involve the children? Do we encourage their participation and therefore have an opportunity to encourage them? Our two lads married 6 or 7 years ago now. And the two daughter-in-laws that came into our family, they couldn't burn water, let alone dunk a tea bag. The one of them, bless them, was never allowed in the kitchen. Now, I know if they say, you know, there's too many women in the kitchen, there's trouble. I do know that. But they have never been incorporated in the family business of living. My wife didn't get involved, and nor did I get involved. But it was interesting to see how our sons got involved, because they had been involved in the home. They knew what the chores were that they were responsible for. They knew how to make cakes and make bread. They knew how to clean and all. They didn't love it on every occasion, but we reasoned with them and we debated it, and we won them with love. Is this what we're doing with our children, or are we banishing them off into their bedroom with a television and a satellite all of their own to get screwed up totally? We need them involved, don't we, in the whole work of the house. John chapter 5, verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth. Very quickly. When was the last time we took our son and daughter down to where we work? On the fishing boat. Do they know where you sleep and which bunk is yours? Never imagine the difference it made to me when one holiday time my father took me on some of his travels. And I saw where he stayed and what hotel he stayed in and so on and so forth. And then when he was away on business on other trips, I could imagine where Dad was. That made a world of difference to me. I'm so grateful in the Lord allowing us to serve in a country where my wife and where my children know where I am, what I'm doing, and who I'm doing it with. It makes a world of difference to them while they're back home there, waiting for Dad to come home. When it comes to projects around the house, do we banish the kids out onto the street so we can get the job done without any intrusion, or do we implement them in the doing of it? I was very surprised when I went round to my son's on one occasion, having come home from a trip such as this. He'd redecorated his front dining room. I said, how did you know how to do this? Well, he said, didn't I help you enough times? Yeah? Involving our children in all aspects of the family. Not only work, but how often do we take them out to play? Or are we too busy, or is it too much a childish thing now for daddy or mummy to play? How we need to be totally involved with our children and our children involved with us. How else will they get to know us? How else will they get to know us? Remember, children are a gift from God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. And a fruit of the womb is his reward, to be brought up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke, I would suggest, would mean a little more than just physical abuse. To watch over them physically, mentally, and spiritually. And especially in this community, as I've experienced myself from long absences at home, how careful we have to be when we do come home. How special we have to make our homecomings. How we have to gently reassert ourselves into their lives. Otherwise we can become that bad ogre who's going to bring the big belt when he comes home, and the threat becomes blackmail and the child begins to hate his father. Happens too easily. And then as we finish, grandparents, oh, they didn't get any escape out of this, did they? And begin to find the joy of being a grandparent. In fact, I believe it's that good that, you know, I thought it might have been a better idea if I'd had my grandchildren first. But they tell me that isn't quite possible. Grandparents, what a privilege, hey? What a privilege that we have in our day and generation of maybe having a little more time, as it seems, with unemployment being so rife as it is, to spend more time with our grandchildren. To pray more for our grandchildren. To be more supportive and encouraging to their mothers and their fathers? We could expand on this a lot, couldn't we? But I'm not going to. The privilege of having them in our home, and especially if, unfortunately, our children aren't living in Christian homes. To be able to share God's word with them, and Christian love with them. And that we might have the pleasure and the privilege of bringing them to Christ. The family. The love of God that is needed in the family, primarily in the father, in the mother, together, in God, raising godly children for his name's sake. Amen. Blessed God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of parentage. It's an awesome responsibility, our Father, in this day and age. And as all of us would readily confess, anew and renewed, we need your help in every situation in seeking to bring children up in this pseudo-Christian environment in which we're found. Pray, our Father, that it may begin with us, as fathers, as head of the house, as wives loyal to our husbands, that together, under his headship and his lordship, we might have the thrill and the joy of seeing these, your children, brought up in the admonition and nurture of your blessed name. Father, part us with thy blessing, we pray. Be with us and our loved ones and the children you have given us. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen.